Turn with me to our... Revelation 13. As we see the horned beast and the horned dragon making war on the church. Making war upon the triune God as best they can. And so we'll see as we come to Zechariah's night visions that these horns attempt to persecute and to annihilate the church, but they will not win. They are not strong enough to overcome the people of God, and especially not the anointed of the Lord. So Revelation 13, this is the infallible word of the Lord. Please give it your full attention as it is read. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshipped the dragon who gave authority to the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Then I saw another beast coming out of the earth, and he had 2 horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. And then our scripture, our sermon text, from Zechariah chapter 1. Zechariah chapter 1, as we see the second night vision. Zechariah, next to last book of the Old Testament, as the minor prophets can be difficult to find. So our sermon text, Zechariah chapter 1, verses 18 through 21. Then I raised my eyes and looked, and there were 4 horns. And I said to the angel who talked with me, "What are these?" So he answered me, "These are the horns that have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem." Then the Lord showed me 4 craftsmen. And I said, "What are these coming to do?" So he said, "These are the horns that scattered Judah, so that no one can lift up his head. But the craftsmen are coming to terrify them, to cast out the horns of the nations that lifted up their horn against the land of Judah, to scatter it." The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains the same. Let us pray for his help in understanding these scriptures. Our Father, your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. So may this portion of Zechariah be used this morning to open our eyes and guide us in life Let this God-breathed vision teach us, reprove us, correct us. May we be trained to more righteousness through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, that we may be equipped to do your good works that you have prepared before us. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Many writers of fiction, writers of fantasy will say it's not a tale worth telling if there's not a dragon in the story. Well, Zechariah's second night vision, though only 4 verses long, is an adventure culminating in the slaying of a dragon. We read of the dragon, Revelation 13. The dragon is throughout Revelation. The satanic evil devil himself. And the scriptures themselves are a great adventure story, a story of redemption in which Jesus Christ saves sinners. We might even think of this vision as a battle of strength. The world thinks it is strong. The world thinks it is strong against the church and against her God. She pushes Christians around. The nations seek to persecute and to oppress, to even martyr the people of God. And oftentimes it looks like they're going to win, and it looks like the world is stronger. But the fact is, the horns will not win. The nations will not win. They are not stronger than Christ. And as the church is in Christ, the church is stronger than the nations. Because the Lord is our strength, and he will defeat and conquer the strong enemies that rise up against the people of God. And thinking through the night vision as sort of a battle of strength, it gets us a little closer to what the original hearers of this night vision would have thought as Zechariah prophesies to them. Recall, Zechariah is prophesying to disheartened Jerusalemites, to a disheartened people who had just returned from exile and were set to rebuild the city, the homes, the walls, especially the temple. But the work was difficult. There was mocking from the Samaritans that lived there. There was oppression, and they lost their strength. And they had been pushed around, and now they're wondering, where will the strength come from? And so the Lord sends prophets to encourage them and to give them a hope, to strengthen them in their endeavor. So Zechariah is given the second night vision to show that even though there are all these difficulties, and even though they have been pushed around by the nations, and even though they are being mocked, even at this moment, those will not win. The craftsmen will come to break the horns of these people. They will be terrified, they will be broken, and they will be cast down as the Lord comes to confound those who rise up against the church. The enemy will not win. The Lord will see to it that the Jerusalemites are strengthened. And they will. They will be strengthened, and they will rebuild the city. They will rebuild the temple. But Zechariah in this second night vision is far more important than just simply the 6th century BC Jerusalem being restored. That's just a small glimmer of what is going on. Really, the second night vision is even a greater picture of the cosmic battle of Jesus versus the satanic dragon. And Jesus will win. He will defeat our enemies of sin, death, and Satan. And that thereby we can find strength in the Lord, even as we today are persecuted and mocked and oppressed by the unbelieving world. Well, we'll see this message in two parts. The first is the assault on Jerusalem. We begin with the assault on Jerusalem, because our night vision starts with Zechariah lifting his eyes and he sees 4 horns. These would likely be the horns of a ram or of an ox, right? And it gives that picture of strength. In the ancient world, they would look around at the horns of the ox, how the ox pushes things around with its mighty horns, or the ram pushes other animals around, or sometimes even people with their mighty horns. And it's a symbol in the ancient world of strength and of power. Often the symbolism, not even just in scripture, but in other ancient writings, horns are used as this display of power and of strength. Even today, you might think we have something of this. If a hunter goes and shoots a horned animal, he puts that trophy up on his wall displaying the horns that he has conquered, the strong animal, right? And so the horns symbolizing power and strength here. Why four horns? The four horns appear to be representative of the four quadrants of the earth, representing the whole world, all the nations of the world as they rise up against the people of God. And this seems to be the case, and we interpret it this way because that's how Zechariah often uses the number four. He uses it to symbolize the idea of this worldwide phenomenon. Chapter 2, verse 6, we read, "Up, up, flee from the land of the north, says the Lord, for I have spread you abroad like the four winds of heaven, spread all over the earth." Or chapter 6, verse 5, "And the angel answered and said to me, these are the four spirits of heaven who go out from their station before the Lord of all the earth." And they go out to and fro, walking all over the earth, the four spirits of heaven. And so we see the four horns representing the strength of the global nations. And the interpreting angel tells Zechariah a little more. He says, "These are the horns that have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem." So you can picture the horns of an ox or a ram bullying and pushing around the flock, bullying, pushing around the sheep. God's people have been pushed around by the horns of the nation. They have scattered them. They have exiled them. They have even killed them. And these offending nations, they think they are great. They look at their worldly success. They are proud and arrogant. And you can think of the nations that would have come to the minds of these Jerusalemites, nations like Egypt and Cush, Assyria and Babylon. Even knowing their own history of the Hebrew people, they might think of Philistia and Moab and Ammon, maybe smaller horns, but still those who sought to push around and kill the people of God as they sought to demoralize the saints of Israel. And these nations, they have built their empires. They have taken from the people of God, right? Why is the temple in ruins? Because Babylon has come and taken it and taken the treasures of God's people. And they have built their wealth and they have glorified themselves. And then they worship and praise these false gods in doing so. False gods that don't even exist, but there are real demons behind such false gods. And they praise their demonic false gods for their own earthly glory. These horns have become proud and arrogant. And it is with satanic enmity against the church. It is true that behind the world's hatred of believers is that unseen realm of Satan and his minions, these demons that seek to devastate the Christian. Right? There's a greater battle as we read Ephesians 6, and we think of this, there's this greater battle in the unseen realm that is going on than just people trying to push us around. There is real evil and darkness behind these matters. There is real satanic enmity against the church that lies unseen as we are persecuted. And that's important to remember, that behind the world lies this great shadow of darkness and the wiles of the evil one that seek to threaten us, that seek to tempt us away from the Lord. And we need to think about the strength of the world today. As Christians, we often fall into the temptation to want to be like the world. Wasn't that how Israel ended up in exile in the first place? They sought to worship the false demonic gods of the peoples because the glory of Babylon, the glory of Assyria, looked a lot greater than what Jerusalem lacked. And we often look at the glories of the world and think that is what we want. And we think we want the strength and the power, like the world has strength and power. And then our minds get shifted to think that that is where true power lies and where true strength lies. Not in Christ, not in weakness, not in humility, but in pride and arrogance and glory of ourselves. It is all too easy to slip into thinking then that the world will accept us as if we can hold on and love God and mammon, as if we can hold on to the Lord with one hand and a little bit of the world in the other, and that we think the world will accept us. We might ask this question: what attitude are we to expect the world to show the church today? Is it any different from how Babylon viewed Jerusalem? Is it any different from how Assyria viewed Israel? The scriptures are replete. They tell us, Jesus says, if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Paul says to Timothy, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. Or from Revelation 2:10, do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. This handful of verses, they tell us what attitude we should expect from the world. The world is not going to accept us. The world will hate us. The world is not going to take joy in the Christian and his message. And we ought to not take joy in the world. We're not going to have solidarity with the world. Rather, the scriptures tell us we should expect the world to persecute us, to hate us, to make us suffer. Hatred of the saints expressed through hurt and anger. And how are we to react then? As the world does come against us, we have just read, how do we react? We do not fear, and we are to be faithful, the Lord says. Though the horns of the world come up against the people of God, we need not fear. God is in our midst. Remember that from the first vision last week. God is in our midst, and he will empower us to be faithful till the end. The horns will not prevail. Although in the meantime, they will devastate. And in the meantime, it will look like they will win. But they will not. It's also worth pointing out, the assault on Jerusalem isn't just against the believers there. But it is an assault on God. God himself, to assault the Jerusalemites is to assault the one who dwells in the midst of Jerusalem. The Lord himself. You see this in the New Testament as well. Paul quickly learns after his persecutions that he's not just persecuting the church, he is persecuting Jesus Christ himself. To persecute the people of God is to blaspheme and persecute God himself. And so it is. These horns rise up not just against the people of God, but against the Almighty. That is the symbolism here. And it's a common symbolism in apocalyptic literature. We see it in Zechariah. Not long before Zechariah gave his prophecies, Daniel received visions. And what did he receive visions of in Daniel 7 and 8? Of a horned beast revolting against the Lord himself. We also see it in the book of Revelation, where we see the kingdom of the Antichrist, the kingdoms of the earth that follow the beast, the horned beast, who worship the beast with the blasphemous names written on him, pretending to be God, defying the Lord and his anointed. And you see it all coming to a head as the dragon and the beast and these horned images representing Satan and his minions and these nations that rise up against the Lord. They are not just they blaspheme the Lord and his anointed. And you see it coming to a head in Revelation 16. It is there in Revelation 16 we find the false trinity of the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. The false trinity defying the true and living trinity of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it is there in Revelation 16, and this is the culmination of the second vision. It is there in Revelation 16 where you have the grand, ultimate battle at Har Megiddo, which in Hebrew is just Mount Megiddo. In Greek, Armageddon. And even today, you can go to the Middle East and you can go to Israel and you can walk in the streets of Tel Megiddo, the city of Megiddo. But rest assured that In Revelation, this is symbolic. We're not expecting to have an actual battle. This is gearing up for the great spiritual battle. The great spiritual battle of the Lord, the Lord's anointed, Jesus Christ, finally, once and for all, putting away the great dragon, the horned dragon of Satan. And it is there that Satan will be no match for the Most High. He'll be no match for Lord Sabaoth. Did you even note that as we read Revelation 13, it is God who gives the power even to Satan and his demons? Right? What does Martin Luther say? That even the devil is God's devil, that the God has the Satan on a leash. These horns rise up against the Lord himself, but they will not stand. They think they have power in the strength of the world. And it can look that way to us, but no, they will be defeated. Again, Armageddon is not some earthly battle in the Middle East, but it is a symbol of the culmination of these horns and craftsmen. It is a symbol of the Lord and his people's victory when Jesus Christ returns. What does this all mean? I'm kind of bleeding over a bit into my second major point concerning the craftsmen and their victory. But all this means that as the church is pushed around, as an ox pushes around sheep, and as the church is pushed around by the world, it will not last forever. And we can take courage, and we can know that our Savior will come, and he will be our strength. He will not let the church be destroyed, and he will honor his name. And so you go back to the Jerusalemites rebuilding the city, and they hear that, and they are strengthened to do what God has called them to do. They became weak, but now the Spirit is moving through the preaching of Zechariah to give them the strength to do their work. And so it is with us today. Whatever station of life we're in, whatever vocation we are called, whatever the Lord has called us to do in our lives, and perhaps you are weak and you see the world and you feel the oppression and the world is coming down on you and you see the glories of it. Be reminded now that there is no glory there, but there is glory in Christ, and he is with you in your midst, and he will strengthen you to do what he has called you to do. You do not need to take up your calling in your own strength, but in the strength of the Lord. The joy of the Lord will be our strength. And so we await then the Savior's return, and we await that great battle on Armageddon. But till that time, as even though we are persecuted and oppressed, we march on in perseverance, in hope, and in holiness. All right, such is the assault on Jerusalem and the assault on the church. Now we turn to our second major point, the craftsmen of vengeance. The craftsmen of vengeance. And it is here we find Jesus, the great dragon slayer, finally laying the horned dragon to rest forevermore, cleansing the world of the horns and preparing it for his people for eternity. So verses 20 and 21. Then the Lord showed me four craftsmen, and I said, what are these coming to do? So he said, these are the horns that scatter Judah, so that no one could lift up his head, but the craftsmen are coming to terrify them, to cast out the horns of the nations that lifted up their horn against the land of Judah to scatter it. Here's the great reversal. What was low is brought high. What was high is brought low. Matthew 23, verse 12, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. These nations that have raised themselves up against God's people will be cast down by the craftsmen sent to scatter and confound and terrify the horns. The four craftsmen, matching the number of the four horns, will put an end to their supposed dominance. So we have four craftsmen to match the four horns. Why craftsmen at all? Maybe that seems odd to you. Why does the Lord send these symbolic craftsmen? Because the horns in the vision are quite likely made of wood or made of metal, something a craftsman would build, something a craftsman would know how to destroy and bring down. So it looks like the horns would rule with the human eye. It looks like they had all the power and strength, but by the eye of faith, by Zechariah's eye and his vision, we know the truth. We have the eye of faith, and we can know that the power of the horns is insufficient against the Lord. The horns do not have the strength. They will be made weak by the craftsmen. In our first night vision last week, the nations were at peace and prosperity. Remember, we pointed out how the riders on the horses went throughout the earth and said, all is at peace and prosperity, but not in Jerusalem. Well, now things are changing. As the craftsmen come, the people are terrified, no longer in peace and prosperity. Vengeance is coming upon the nations, and they are filled with alarm, filled with panic. It is them who will be scattered, such that no man on earth, no earthly organization, no nation will now rise up against the Lord and his people. They will be terrified and cast down forever. We could even say these four craftsmen are the agents of the mounted rider on the red horse from last week, as they symbolically portray Christ's mission of judgment upon the troublers of Israel. Again, here is hope that goes beyond the simple rebuilding project of the 6th century BC. Yes, those people were disheartened as Zechariah prophesies. And yes, they would be strengthened by the Lord to finish the work that they had started. But the imagery is meant more. It's meant to inspire these returned exiles, but it's also meant to inspire us as well, all Christians, since this revelation was given, because it shows an end times victory of Jesus, the four craftsmen over the powers of the world, the four horns. It shows Christ's victory over sin and Satan and death and the followers of Satan. It is a triumphing of the kingdom of God over Satan's antichrist kingdoms of the earth. And we see that it is Jesus who is the great dragon slayer. Again, hopefully you've caught this. Why do we keep bringing up the dragon or even the beast? Because of their horns. Right? There's no empty motifs in Scripture. The dragon is horned, and that is important because the dragon has supposed strength and power. We read that. He has rule over the world, and he has the power. He has the seven crowns, and he rises up against the Lord and against his anointed. What's quite fascinating is that this work that Zechariah prophesies has already started. There's an already not yet aspect to this vision. That already the craftsmen have been confounding the powers of the world, though it is not yet complete and consummated. The vision has started to be fulfilled. How do we know? Revelation 12, we didn't read, but Revelation 12 is the time of which you have the incarnation and Christ is born and the dragon waits to attempt to kill the Christ child. But the dragon is there to do so because that chapter tells us how Satan and the demons fought Michael the archangel, and Satan was cast down to earth. So you have already a casting out of Satan from heaven, the beginning of the horns being confounded. We also know that at the resurrection of Christ, right, you can go to Revelation 20. At the resurrection of Christ, that satanic dragon is bound till the end of the millennium. And then when Jesus returns, this work will be complete, and he will have his vengeance on the deceiver of the world. We read how he will have his vengeance upon the dragon, upon the beast, upon the false prophet. We read, you can read it in Revelation 19, also in chapter 20. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Though the false Trinity rises up against the true Trinity, they will be destroyed. They will be decimated forever. They will no longer raise their heads against the Lord and his people, but will be cast into the lake of fire for eternity. This is also very important, that the casting down of the horns and the casting out of sin and death, Satan and his minions, the casting out of the unrighteous is absolutely necessary because the land must be cleansed. The earth must be cleansed of all unrighteousness. This is the craftsman preparing the world through a cleansing of blasphemous nations that occupy the earth, that God's people might dwell for eternity in a righteous land. This is also, it's going to be seen in other night visions of Zechariah. We'll see it next week. Next week, the craftsmen will have completed their breaking of the horns, and they will have cleared the globe of all sins and of all evil on the earth, so that God in his glory presence may dwell eternity in the new global Jerusalem. Not a city built by hands, as those are doing at Zechariah's time, but a city whose builder and maker is God. And it is a city that is built by him and prepared for his people to live in eternal peace with him. What does that mean? As the craftsmen go out and we have this great battle culminating again at the Mount Megiddo, God makes the earth ready to live with his people in peace. And no longer will there be persecution. No longer will there be oppression. No longer will we be tempted to give in to the glories and the of the world. But all will be peace. All will be worship of the Holy Trinity. And if there is any question, I think we've already said it, but if there is any question about how is that brought about and how can I take part in this new Jerusalem where there is no sin or death, no satanic dragons to be cast out, it is, of course, through Jesus Christ. We find that answer. We find the answer to that question in another horn and another Zechariah, John the Baptist, Father Zechariah, who says, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." Jesus is the blessed horn, the blessed strength and power of his people. He is the divine horn, the divine power behind the four craftsmen, or represented in the four craftsmen. Because it is to Christ that all power, right? I know the world looks like they have power, but in Christ, all power is given. All authority on earth is given to him, such that truly the horned nations ought to be bowing down at the feet of Christ, kissing the Son, lest he be angry with them, Psalm 2. But they raise their heads against him instead of bowing their heads low. And so they will be brought low. It will be brought low as Christ is raised from the dead, showing his power over death. And now as he ascends and sits at the right hand of the Father, his power is on display. The demonic impetus behind the horned nations has been defeated as Christ has died and risen, defeating Satan, sin, and death. And the world kingdom seek to fight the church and scatter her when they should be joining in the kingdom of the Lord. But Jesus, the horn of salvation, will lower the heads of the evil horns and raise the heads of his people. So though we are scattered now, though we are pushed around, though the satanic dragon longs for our destruction, his end is coming by the strength of Christ. Ephesians 1, verses 20 to 23 sums this up well. Which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. That is to say, Jesus has won and he will win. Already and not yet. He has defeated our horned enemies, and he will defeat our horned enemies. And the church will find her strength in Christ alone. So brothers and sisters, as the world and as the horns of the world attempt to push us around, or as they do push us around. May we look to Christ for our strength. May we know that that will not be the end, that the world will not win, that we will be brought out of this unrighteous world into the new earth, the new Jerusalem, without sin, without death, without Satan. Amen. Let us pray. Oh Lord, be our comfort this side of glory. May we know joy even as the nations seek to scatter us. May we know that we have joy in you and that we have an eternity to come without sin, without temptations. Lord, keep us from the temptation to long to be like the world, to be accepted by the world. Anytime that temptation raises its head, may we recall that we have been accepted by you on the basis of the work of Christ. And may that fill us with all joy. So Lord, continue to be with us this week, even as we are tempted to be like the world, to join the world. Lord, do not let us backslide in this way, and do not allow us to be so blinded. But Lord, let us open our eyes, enlighten our eyes, our minds to this truth, that you are with us. We are your people, and you are our comfort in the land of the living. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.